All right, Crossroads, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, you're dismissed. Just want to say happy Mother's Day. It's always a great day to celebrate our moms who sacrifice and work hard for the families, and definitely the most underappreciated job out there. And so thank you, moms, for all that you do and pouring into your families. Because let me tell you something, you're the most important influence in your kids' lives. And thank you for being willing to pour into them and do everything that you do and making a difference in their life. Lots of times it doesn't feel like you're making much difference, but let me tell you something, you are. You're making a big difference. So thank you, moms, for all that you do. Well, today I get to begin a new series, and we're calling this series Underdogs, The Greatest Comeback Stories. And we all love a good underdog story. It's the little guy fighting hard to win against all odds, and just, it's all about the heart and fighting hard, and you know, it's the one that's not supposed to win, but they pull through and they win anyway. That's one reason I love the NCAA basketball tournament, because every year there's that one team. And, you know, if your team's not in it, you root for this one team, that, you know, for them to come on and to go far in the tournament. This year it was Loyola Ramblers. They're out of Chicago. I mean, I've never heard of this place, but they came on strong and winning some games and made it to the Final Four and ended up losing in the Final Four. But we love those kind of stories. We love those kind of things. A lot of movies are the underdog story. And there's something about them that we just connect with. You know, like the movie Rudy. How many of y'all have watched Rudy? Well, I mean, that's like one of the all-time underdog movies. You know, like Remember the Titans. There's lots of them out there. Cool Runnings. Anybody remember Cool Runnings? It was the Jamaican bobsledding team. You know, and it's like, how can Jamaica have a bobsledding team? There's no ice down there. And so that movie. My all-time favorite movie is Gladiator. This is the story of a general in the army. He's fighting for the emperor, and the emperor dies, and the next guy in line tries to kill him because he wouldn't serve in his army. And he ends up fighting back and coming back through the ranks of a gladiator as a slave to face his enemy again. And such a great movie. There's lots of them we can talk about. If you don't like sports movies, like Aaron Brockovich, even the story of Cinderella is a underdog story. I guess that's why they call it a Cinderella story, right? That makes sense. I don't know. But anyway, but if you think about it, even the United States is an underdog story. It was the 13 colonies over here, and we were under the British rule, and, we were fighting for our freedom, you know, fighting against the Redcoats, and the Boston Tea Party, the Battle of Saratoga, all of that stuff. You know, it's underdog story, and we love an underdog story, someone who's not supposed to win, you know, the little guy coming and fighting hard to accomplish something in life. And so, you know, the Bible's full of these kind of stories, full of underdog stories of people who weren't supposed to win. You know, stories like David and Goliath. You know, the 13-year-old boy, the shepherd boy, coming to fight a seasoned veteran in the army, a giant, and defeating him. We got stories like Gideon and the Midianites. You know, Gideon, in his own words, said, you know, like, my tribe is the weakest of all tribes. My clan is the weakest in my tribe, and my family is the weakest in my clan, and I'm the weakest in my family. And so basically, he's like, I'm the bottom of the barrel here, God. Why are you coming to use me to fight the Midianites? And we see that story play out to where he's victorious in that battle. You know, you can even look at Daniel in the lion's den. A man against a bunch of lions. I mean, hungry lions at that. And how he prevails through God's grace. And so through this series, I want to look at three different stories in the Bible about underdogs, people who weren't supposed to win. And what we're looking at here is it's God's grace and his power displayed in ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. And that's what we're talking about in this series. It's God's grace and God's power on display in ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. See, the reason why we love underdog stories so much is because we are underdogs. All of us in our life, at some point, at some level, on some way, we are all underdogs in some way. Like, we're not supposed to be able to win. We're not supposed to be able to do this. And as we serve God and as we submit to God's calling in our life, you know, God calls us to things bigger than what we can do ourselves, doesn't he? Like, the things he wants us to do, I am unable to do those things, but I have to depend on God's power and God's grace to be able to accomplish these things. And so, you know, I think that's why we love the underdog movies and those things, because we just connect with that. It's like it stirs us up and makes us want to fight harder and go after the things that God's placed in our hearts. And so today I want to go into the book of Ruth to look at our first underdog story. And the book of Ruth is interesting because it's in the Old Testament, and you know, you got the Pentateuch, you know, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, the things that the Jewish people, they memorize from a child. I couldn't imagine memorizing those books of the Bible, you know, all my life. But they did that. And then you go into some, you know, Joshua and Judges, then there's 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and all these big books of the Bible. And in the middle of all of them is this tiny book called Ruth. It's four chapters. And compared to all of the books around it, I mean, all those other books are huge and got lots of stuff in it. And here's this one book about a woman named Ruth. And it's significant of why God put this in here. Because I believe that everything's in the Bible for a reason. And it's placed in there by God, and it's all orchestrated by God. And so, you know, why all of these huge books about all of these kings and all of these big people in the Bible, and then they shove the book of Ruth right in the middle of it. And so today I want to talk about this, about Ruth and about why she is significant in God's story. And so today we're gonna read a lot in the book of Ruth. We're not going to read all of the book of Ruth because that would just take all day. And so we're not going to do that. But I'm going to jump through the book of Ruth, and we're going to talk about this and see this underdog story of Ruth, how God's grace and power is displayed in this ordinary person named Ruth to do something extraordinary. And so we're going to start in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days of the judges, when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came into the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. There were two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were," I never can say this word right. Someone say that for me. Can anybody say that word? Yeah, that word right there. They're from the tribe of Ephraim. Anyway, I lost my spot. Where did it go? There it goes. Okay. "From Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. About 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And this left Naomi alone without her two sons or husband." Great story so far, right? Very positive and uplifting and wonderful. Let's carry on. "Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed the people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab and to return to their homeland. With her two daughter-in-laws, she set out from the place where that she had been living, and they took the road that would lead back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, 'Go back to your mother's homes. May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with security of another marriage.' And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they cried, 'we don't want to go. We want to go and to be with your people.'" Okay, and so here we go. Here we see this story starting out. We see a woman named Ruth. She is a Moabite woman. She is a foreigner. And in the eyes of Israel, you know, if you're not part of the 12 tribes of Israel, then you're just kind of like, you know, you're kind of just someone who's not that important. Because, you know, they were family loyal. They were loyal to their to their country, and they were loyal to their people. And so when a foreigner would come in, you know, they wouldn't like reject them, but they didn't have all of the rights and all of the same stuff as a true Israelite would. And so we see Ruth. She's a Moabite woman. She married an Israelite. You know, he died, and so there's really no connection anymore. And so she's really nothing in the eyes of Israel. She has no inheritance. She has no land. And she is coming with nothing. She's basically tagging along with her mother-in-law to go back and be a beggar in the land of Israel. So basically, we can say that she was a nobody from nowhere in this story. And she's just tagging along, and she's going with her mother-in-law. All right, and so let's jump to verse 14 real quick. It said, again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same thing. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she did not say anything else. And so here we see that Orpah went back to her family, which was probably a smart thing to do, you know, I mean, because really she was going to have nothing when she goes to Israel. But Ruth, she clung to Naomi, and she went with Naomi back home. And so let's look at Naomi real quick in this story, because Naomi was an Israelite woman. She was from the town of Bethlehem. She was an Israelite, and so she had something to go back to. She had family there. She had family land. She had an inheritance, but she lost it all when they left and went to Moab. And so she's going back with the hope of maybe getting back some of the stuff that she had walked away from. See, she had connections there. See, there's a thing in their culture called a family redeemer. In some translations, it calls it a kinsman or a kinsman redeemer. But a family redeemer is someone that is in your family, and if someone got enslaved or was indentured to somebody, they could actually pay that debt for them and buy that person back so that they could be free. That's basically buying a slave back out of slavery. And so they could buy an object or a person from indenture, slavery, or otherwise any kind of harsh circumstances. They could also buy back land that had been sold or lost. So I was going along and I got in financial trouble and I had to sell my land. And there's someone in the family that could buy that back for me and give it back to me if they wanted to. Also, there's this thing within the Jewish religion to where, and we can see this in the Old Testament, that said there's three brothers, and one of the brothers died without, they all got married, and one of the brothers died without having a son. Well, it was part of their culture that one of the brothers was supposed to marry that woman, that widow, and give her a son. And that son would carry on the name of the original father. And so that the brother that died could have a family line still going on. And so a family redeemer, you know, had lots of different things that he could do within that religion. And we can find all that stuff if you want to research in Leviticus chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, and Genesis chapter 38. If you like to do research and want to learn more about a family redeemer. But see, Naomi had something to go back to with the hope of possibly being redeemed and brought back to her original status in this story. But Ruth, she had no connections there. And so she was a nobody from nowhere, going with nothing, just hoping for something to happen in her life. All right, so let's carry on in our story here. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to learn of another person in this story. It says, now, there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And so one day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the harvest fields to pick the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. And so Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. And so Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in the field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Let's jump to verse 9 real quick. And so she goes out here and she's working in the field. Verse 8. Boaz went over to Ruth and said, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in the field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men to not treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that we have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied, "but I also know everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and your mother and your own land to live among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." And so here we're introduced to a man named Boaz. He's a wealthy man. He's an influential man in Bethlehem. And he happens to be a part of this family of Naomi. And it's Elimelech's relative. And so we see Boaz here. And as we go through this story, if you kind of reflect all this stuff back onto Jesus, because the whole Bible is meant to point to Jesus. And so I want us to look at this story and kind of reflect on Jesus and see how maybe we fit in the story and how Jesus fits in the story, because it definitely reflects our relationship with him. And so here we see Naomi and Ruth. They go in there. They're just beggars. I mean, they have nothing. And Ruth's just like, "Let me go see if I can get us some food, get some grain as they're harvesting and stuff, and maybe we'll have something to eat." And so she happens to come upon Boaz's field and is working among them. And Boaz takes to her and is like, "Hey, just come in here and work with us. And I've heard what you've done, and you've been faithful to your mother-in-law. So please work with us." All right, let's continue in our story. I promise we're getting somewhere with all of this. We're going to get all the reading out right now. Ruth chapter 3 says, "One day Naomi said to Ruth, 'My daughter, it's time that I found permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with the young women. Tonight he will be winnowing the barley in the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." "I will do everything that you say," Ruth replied. And so she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Now, I don't understand the significance of what Naomi told her to do. Uncovering the feet and lying there, I don't quite understand all of that. I'm sure it's something in their tradition that they do. But the thing is that Ruth did what Naomi asked her to do. And we see in verse 9 the response to that. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "Says you have shown even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone for a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am." He said, "Stay here, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as sure as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." And so here we see the process of the family redeemer stepping in. She showed family loyalty. She did what she was supposed to do. She was a virtuous woman, and she comes to the family redeemer needing to be redeemed. Does that sound like something in our lives? That time when we realized that we needed a redeemer in our life? that we were nobodies from nowhere, and that we had nothing going for us, and that we realized that I need somebody to help me in life. And so we go to the Redeemer, who is Jesus. And so here we see Boaz as the family Redeemer, and he's a shadow of Jesus who is to come. And we are Ruth. We're Ruth. We don't have anything. We have nothing to go on. We have no land. We have no inheritance. We're nobody from nowhere. And so why would God look at us and say, I want you, I will redeem you? See, this wasn't about Ruth at all, but it was about Boaz being that family redeemer, willing to do what it takes to redeem the family and do right by his family. And so what happens is that Boaz goes to this other man and say, hey, there's some land that's up for being redeemed. Do you want to do it? And he's like, sure. He says, oh, by the way, there's a woman you have to marry. If you redeem the land, you'll have to redeem her as well. And he's like, I'm out. I don't need that. And so I'm out. And so Boaz, he goes through the process, and he goes to the elders of the village and states what he is doing. And so they all agree, and everybody's in agreement. And so go to 4:13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And so that son is the one that carries on the name of Naomi's son. So then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. Naomi took the baby and cuddled her to her breast and cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed, who became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Now you might recognize some of those names in that list of Jesse and David. See, David is of David and Goliath. David as in King David, who is one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And it's awesome how God took a nobody from nowhere, a foreigner from Moab, and placed her in to this situation to where all of a sudden she has influence, and her great-grandson becomes one of the kings of Israel. So what can we learn from this story? What can we pull out of this that would help us? See, first of all, we see in Ruth chapter 2 that she was faithful to Naomi. See, she had family loyalty. When Orpah kissed and left, she kissed and stayed. She stayed with Naomi, and she was faithful to her. See, she had every right to leave and go back to her family. She was released from that situation with Naomi, but she chose to be a beggar and to go somewhere that she was going to be a foreigner, a stranger, and she had nothing to go to. She had no land. She had no inheritance. She had nothing that she was going to. But she stuck with Naomi. She was faithful to Naomi. The second thing we see, that she was obedient to the plan that Naomi laid out for her. We see this in Ruth chapter 3, to where she says, this is what I need you to do in order so that you can marry again. And she was obedient to that plan, and she did what she was told, and so she was obedient to the plan. And third, we see that she was a virtuous woman. That means that she had high moral standards. She said, everybody around here knows that you're a virtuous woman. See, the result of her being faithful and obedient and being virtuous was that she was a nobody from nowhere. God gave her an inheritance. God gave her land. She became someone of influence in Israel, and God gave her a son, Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to King David. But see, if you continue to follow that family line out throughout the years, and you can actually do that in the Bible. The Bible lays, you know, all those genealogies that you skip in your Bible reading plan, this person begat this person, who begat this person, you know, it's like, who cares? Well, if you follow one of those, you'll see that all of a sudden, Ruth, who was a nobody from nowhere, and who is faithful, who is obedient, who is virtuous. All of a sudden, she becomes of influence. Obed, Jesse, King David, if you keep following that line out, you know who's in that line? Jesus is. God took her, a nobody from nowhere, and put her in the line of the Messiah, who came and saved the world of her sins. See, here's the thing. This is what we're talking about. This is God's grace and God's power displayed in ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So why did God put the book of Ruth in the middle of these huge books of Bible in the Old Testament? Why would he do that? Because of the significance of what was going to come through Ruth, and that the Messiah was going to be in her family line. She is the far-off grandmother of the Messiah, Jesus. That's awesome. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean? See, he can take you, a nobody from nowhere. You have nothing to offer. He can bring you into the family of God, is what he did when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You became part of the family of God. You are now a son and daughter of God. You are heir and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. See, you're just not a nobody from nowhere anymore. But you are someone of significance now. Not because of what you've done, but because of who God calls you. Because you entered in this relationship with Jesus Christ and allowed him to come in and change your life, all of a sudden God has put significance on your life. And now God will use his power and his grace on your behalf in order to make something ordinary extraordinary. But how did Ruth get there? Number one, she was faithful. She was faithful. See, we need to be faithful in our walk with God. See, there's a lot of people out there that pray a prayer and they think everything's good. See, accepting Jesus into your life is not about a prayer. It's about giving him your life. See, there's so many people that say a prayer and think they're good. But see, what happens is we have to give him our life. We've got to say, God, it's no longer my life, but I put it in your hands. Do what you want with it, which means that you give up your will. You give up your plans, all of the things that you want to do, and say, God, that is no longer important. I want to do what you want me to do in life. And when you do that, when you really give your life to him, that he comes and he puts the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, the power of God lives on the inside of you as a Christian. He enables you to do the things that he needs you to do. He enables you to be faithful. Let me tell you something. You're not able to be faithful on your own accord and your own will, but it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that you're able to be faithful. And so we see Ruth, that she was faithful. Second of all, we need to be obedient. See, this is where a lot of people start getting off, is that, yeah, we want salvation. We want the free gift of grace, but we don't want to be obedient. We still want to do whatever we want to do. And that's not what grace is. That's not what a relationship with God is about. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because of your love for me, you will keep my commandments. It's not a threat. If you love me, you know those people, if you love me, you'll do this, right? That's manipulation. God does not manipulate you. He loves you. And he says, your love for me, because of that, you will be obedient in my life, in your life. Now, he didn't say you're going to be perfect. He didn't say you're always going to do it right. But you'll have a heart for God, and you'll have a heart to do what he wants you to do, to live out his word. You'll have a heart to get into his word and get to know him and put that into your heart and your life and live that out in life. So we need to be faithful. We need to be obedient. We need to be virtuous. Again, this is not perfection. But see, when we gave our lives to Christ, what happened is Christ gave us his righteousness, which was perfect. Our righteousness were like filthy rags. They were worthless. But he took our righteousness and exchanged it for his. What is righteousness? Righteousness is this being able to be in right relationship with God. See, as a sinner, we can't be in right relationship with God. Because God and sin cannot be together. It's impossible. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that we deserve death because we have sinned, because we have failed to live up to God's standard. But see, when Christ died on the cross, he died in our place. He died the death that I deserved. He died because of my unrighteousness. And he took that upon him on the cross, and in return, he said, take my righteousness, which is perfect relationship with God, because he never sinned. And so now, because Christ took on our unrighteousness, we live in his righteousness, his rightness with God, his perfect relationship with God. We have access to the Father because of that. And so our righteousness through the blood of Jesus is how we live the virtuous life. See, guys, we need to, and don't take this the wrong way, we need to quit fighting sin, because Jesus defeated sin already. Yes, we need to stay away from sin, absolutely. But lots of times we get in this thing to where we feel like we're fighting sin. Like it's this battle that's raging on, and it's like, no, let's plead the blood of Jesus. Let's get into the blood of Jesus. Let's strengthen our relationship with him. And as we're focusing on him, the sin falls away. See, it's not our job to fight sin. It's not our job to defeat sin, because it's already defeated in our life. And this is what we see in the story of Ruth, is that she came from nowhere. She was a nobody. But because she was faithful, she was obedient, and she was virtuous, she was brought into the family of God. And God used her to produce the Messiah through her bloodline. And let me tell you something, God can do the same for you. You might look at your life and think, what do I got to offer? I have nothing. I don't have money. I don't have a house. I make minimum wage. Whatever it is. Like, what could God do with me? Let me tell you something. God's in the business of taking nobodies from nowhere and make them into something. And it's not because of you, but it's because of him. Because let me tell you something. When we live lives, change lives, that God changes us and we do extraordinary things for him, it's all for his glory. Because we realize, hey, this is not about me. This is not about anything that I've done. But he did this to display his glory in my life. And so that other people can look at my life and be like, there's something different. There's something going on here, and I want that. And see, that's how we reflect the light of Jesus in our lives. So as we're talking about the underdog series, don't let your past dictate your future. Don't let where you've come from or where you've been dictate what's going to happen in your future. That we need to run to Christ. Allow him to do his work in our life and let him make something of us. Let me tell you something. You don't have to make something of your life. Trust in Jesus. Put your life in his hands and let him make something of your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, God. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you take the broken, the hurting, those of us who have past that we're ashamed of, that we're nobodies from nowhere. God, and you want to take our lives and mold it and shape it and make it into something that you can use for your glory. God, I put you in your hand. I put myself into your hands, God, to mold me into what you need me to be. God, help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be obedient. Help me to live a righteous life. God, so that you can use me, so that you can receive glory from my life. God, you gave your life for me. God, I want to give my life to you. God, thank you for all that you do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand? We're going to go out. We're going to worship today. And today I want you to connect with your Heavenly Father. In whatever way that you feel like you need to, we're going to have our prayer team up here. And if you need prayer today for any reason, come forward. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you realize that you were Ruth, that you're a nobody from nowhere, going nowhere, and you're like, man, I need a Savior. I need someone to help me. Come forward, pray with one of these people. They'll be glad to pray with you and encourage you. But as we worship today, I want you to connect with your Father today. Let's worship.